Thank you, Mike. Thank you, Hazel. Thank you, Andy and Sue and other musicians. It's good to be continuing this morning in our series from Mark's Gospel. It's a great parable that we're going to be looking at today. So I'd encourage you, if you haven't got a Bible and you'd like one, yeah, there's one hand up. Could somebody near the back maybe get the Bibles out of the cupboard and just distribute them? So if you haven't got a Bible, you can follow this. I'd like to get stuck straight in. So if you can turn to Mark chapter 4, we'll start reading. We're going to read it in little sections, have a look at a few verses at a time and just unpack it bit by bit. So Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered round him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. So that just sets the scene. Jesus is here on the shores of Lake Galilee, and the crowd is so large that they're sort of crowding him, so he decides to get in a boat and go a bit away out into the water and sit in the boat where hopefully everybody can hear him and he can still continue to teach. And so he carries on. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns which grew up and choked the plants so that they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up and produced a crop multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So it starts off by saying Jesus taught many things by parables. That's kind of Mark's introduction to this. A parable is a story where the whole story, the thing is a story, teaches us something. It has a meaning. It's not necessarily the same as an allegory, which can sometimes be these complex stories where every particular element represents something else and you can read in lots of detail. It's more, here's a story and there's something I want you to grasp from this story as you listen to it. That's the sense of a parable. And in this case, it's a farmer sowing seed. Not neat rows, as Mike has already said, but they had a bag on their back and they would throw the seed around like this. The farmers at that time. A familiar sight to the people. Perhaps there was even a farmer out on the fields there on the shores of Lake Galilee as Jesus was teaching. If not, it would not have been a difficult picture to call to mind. So what would they have made of this story? Imagine that's you just heard those verses for the first time. That's all that you heard from Jesus. Perhaps it was just a description, wasn't it, of what it's like to be a farmer. Anyone with a garden will be familiar. This year I planted some carrots, and the carrots have grown in about two-thirds of the patch. In the other third of the patch, there's nothing. And the seeds was the same. I assume it's because the other bit is too close to the shrubs or something. Something wrong with the soil there. But that's what we know, isn't it? As gardeners or those who've ever tried to grow anything, you've got to reap a harvest, you've got to prepare to win some and lose some. And you've got to risk, in this case, the birds and the thorns and the rocks in order to be able to reap that good harvest. Maybe in Warwickshire more of the challenge with the slugs, I don't know. But here is what could be taken at face value as a potted summary of what it's like being a farmer. Were it not then for this verse at the end, where Jesus says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What's that all about? I think he's saying, if you have ears, then use them for hearing. You see, it's not just about hearing, but there's listening as well, where you actually go into what is being said. Don't miss the point of what I'm saying in this story, Jesus is saying. I want you to grasp something here. And it's probably in response to that then that we're told, if we carry on in verse 10, when he was alone, the twelve disciples and others around him asked him about the parables. And he told them, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. So it wasn't just the 12 here, but there were others who were listening and came and sought out Jesus when he was alone and said, what's this all about? They had a heart to get to the bottom of Jesus' words. And to which Jesus replied, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. See, Jesus saw here there was a desire, there was an appetite for the things of God in those who'd come to ask. And he said, the secret is yours. You will have the understanding. You have the understanding. It's a gift from God, what you desire to know. It lines up, doesn't it, with Jesus' promise that those who seek will find. Amazing. The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. That's just for going and seeing what more Jesus had to say about this. And that's contrasted with those on the outside, those who are beyond the kingdom of God at this point. Sometimes it's translated those without what? Those without any desire for God. Do you sometimes sense when you try and share something with people about God that the person just isn't interested? They've already made up their mind that whatever you tell them, there's no place for God in their life. And Jesus goes on then to quote these verses, three lines from Isaiah. This was a prophecy that was given 700 years before about hard-hearted people who turn their backs on God and stubbornly refuse to listen to him. And he says, they will be ever hearing but never perceiving. They won't really get the point. And this is what many of Jesus' listeners were like. And I think that's what many around us today are like. And as a consequence of this, they are unable to turn to God and know forgiveness because they have no desire to seek. Now, should we understand from the way this is worded, I know you can read it in slightly different ways, should we understand that the parables are actually designed to keep people in the dark, to keep those outside in the dark? I don't believe this is the case. The Bible teaches us that God is waiting for everyone to come to repentance. He has this heart for all to be saved if they will seek him. The parables were there to teach. They were there to give understanding. Jesus used them as a means of telling people what they needed to know of God's truth. But they only made sense to those who were ready to receive it, to those who were at that point. Jesus changed his means of communication to some extent through his ministry. And later on, just before the cross, he's talking to his disciples. And his disciples comment, now you're speaking clearly and without figures of speech. Now we can see that you know all things and that you do not even need to have anyone ask you questions. That's what they say in John chapter 16. Clearly Jesus knows what he's doing. He's using parables and then perhaps later he's speaking more clearly. And of course Jesus knows the big picture, doesn't he? How although there's only maybe 120 believers at the point of the resurrection, then comes Pentecost, then comes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then opens those eyes and puts that appetite in people. And within days, thousands have come to believe. And that's how God chose to do it. And we need to sometimes just know that God knows best. Now God is Lord of us all and is Lord of the hearts. And he knows how to reveal truth to people. At this point It was in parables, and some were deaf to those, but others were ready for an explanation and came and sought it. And let's read on. Verse 13 then. Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." So here Jesus explains and starts off with this question: how will you understand any parable if you can't understand this one? The interesting thing about this parable is it's a parable about, in first sight, Jesus teaching. And they're actually seeing this parable played out before their eyes as Jesus is teaching. There will be within that large crowd all of these different responses. And that's perhaps why he says, if you can't understand this, well, you're seeing it played out before you, how will you understand any parable? But Jesus is gracious, isn't he? And he goes on to unpack it for them. First of all, explaining that the farmer sows the word. The seed is like God's word. That's how Luke elaborates on this. It's specifically God's word here. And in this case, Jesus is the farmer. And he liberally and generously scatters the seed, as we've already worshipped God this morning. That's Jesus' amazing grace. There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's no stinginess here. There's plenty of good seed. And he's doing a great job. Sometimes this is referred to as the parable of the sower. I think that's because it can be helpful to us as we join in the sowing, as we share God's word with others. We will also see those different responses that Jesus saw. Jesus is explaining what's going on and saying, don't be discouraged. Some will be ready and some will not at any point in time. The results depend on the condition of the soil, the condition of the hearer's heart. So don't be surprised by a divided response. That's the parable of the sower, and there's something useful there to remind us all. But you'll see also, for those in the NIV, you'll see this is called the parable of the four soils, because it's actually about those soils, I think, which Jesus has a lot to say to us. Sometimes we might approach this and ask the question, if the people are the different soils, which soil am I? Am I the path, or am I rocky soil, or am I full of thorns, or am I good soil? And perhaps if we're pressed to identify ourselves, it's a bit difficult. We'd want to see ourselves as good soil, but we know that's not always the case when God is speaking to us. Last weekend, we heard a great encouragement, didn't we, about being salt and light. And what have you done with that word which God gave us? Maybe those of you who weren't on the church weekend, God might have been giving you other things to think about this week. But what have you done with that this week? How has it played out in your lives? There's a variety of different possibilities there, aren't there, in terms of has it borne fruit or has it been disappeared straight away? I think the truth is here that actually, rather than just being always one type of soil, we can actually be like the different types of soil in different areas of our lives or at different times. Maybe even in the course of a day, we can start off a day listening to God's word, hearing his word, But by the time we get home at night, it's somehow getting choked out. And although maybe good things have happened in the day, at that point, we're then choked by other things. This parable is about the things that can deafen us, blind us, and numb us from hearing God's word, but also about the fruit that there is for those who accept it. And there's three different jeopardies here, which I'd like us just to look at in turn before we look at the bearing of fruit. So the first of these jeopardies is the soil, is the seed that lies on the path. It momentarily sits on the surface, but before you know it, it's snatched. The bird has come and snatched that seed, and there is no witness of it left. And in the same way, some people don't give a second thought to God's word, do they? One of our discussion groups last weekend, Andy Fulcher was sharing with us how he's actually quite happy to share about what he believes at work, and everybody knows that he's a Christian, but his frustration is they're just not interested. It doesn't ever really go in or register. It's almost like it's snatched as soon as he's said anything. And I'm sure many of us can relate to that. It's not that there's anything wrong with what you share, probably. It's the fact that this is the seed of the good news, after all. It's the fact that it is snatched away. And it's snatched away, isn't it, by distractions. The birds have often these sort of things in our lives, I think, today. Things that can distract us, like our phones. I was talking to Celia recently, and she said how she'd decided to reset her phone so that her email only gets pulled down when she wants it, rather than it binging at moments or disturbing her in the middle of things, because there's other more important things for us to think about. And instead, when she has time, she then takes a look at it. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. The Satan today can use all manner of things that are there 24 hours a day and even in our pockets to distract us and distract those around us. So they just never get to actually hear God's word. It never goes in. It's a challenge when we share our faith, and it's a challenge to us when we're listening to God sometimes. I know sometimes that even as I'm sat where you're sat, my mind can be on the beach somewhere, and although I want to hear what God is saying, it's not actually going in. Or I'll confess, I've also sometimes sat down to read the Bible and I've read a chapter, and then at the end think, what did I just read? It's not actually gone, it's been snatched away at the end. We need to fight these distractions. Jesus here is being clear that the devil has this tactic. If he can get rid of it before it's ever even penetrated our hearts, then that's the end of God's word. It's not going to impact our lives. So think about what these things are. Be conscious of it. Get rid of the distraction if you can, if something's stopping you from hearing God's word. Some things I've found helpful are to read the Bible aloud. People in your household might think you're a bit crazy, but if you can shut the door so they don't hear too much, it can help you concentrate when you're reading. Or when you're listening to God's word, sometimes I make notes. That can be helpful, not because you're necessarily going to refer to them later, but it just helps you digest. Talk about what God has been saying after the service, on your way home, over lunch, or even at house group. You don't have to be nice about the preacher, okay? But you need to be looking at that question. What's God been saying to me or us today? The seed gets snatched. Other seed lands in the soil, and there it germinates, but it is stony soil. And although it sprouts up quickly, it doesn't last because it doesn't have any roots. Sometimes I've seen people who've amazed me, actually surprised me with their enthusiasm for God. They actually receive it with great joy and they say, they want it all now. But they don't ever really develop roots. And as it says here, when trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And this can happen in terms of people coming to faith sometimes, and it can happen to those of us who know God, that when he speaks, it kind of gets scorched out by other things in our lives. What is that trouble and persecution that scorches God's word today? It's the pressures, isn't it? The pressures that we experience in our lives that are contrary to what God wants us to do. It can be pressure at work sometimes. Just the sense of crisis, and the fact that sometimes we're being sent this message that this impending crisis is bigger than anything else. It counts more than anything else. We've got to do what it takes. Sometimes it can be pressure at work to compromise your principles and do things just to get the job done, whatever you'd see from God as being the right way to handle that situation. But our pressure isn't just confined to work, is it? It comes in other places. It comes in our families. And our families, of course, are really important. God has a lot to say about bringing up children and the importance of family. But sometimes I think there's another message that is given to us about what a family ought to be like according to the world. And that these pressures of what you ought to be doing for your children with these sports clubs and these activities and doing these clothes and buying these things and all these things you ought to be doing for your family. And that pressure can sometimes actually scorch out what the real important things are. Those conversations, just being ready to listen when the children have something they want to share. And you're the one who can listen to them then. We have pressure, don't we, within our families from those who don't always share our beliefs in the same way. Maybe there's something that we want to do, feel God's asking us to do, to share or to give, but a member of our family doesn't get that. And that can scorch out God's word, and that can be a challenge too. How do we handle those situations? It's important, isn't it, that we don't let the important things that God wants us to do be scorched by the pressures in our lives. And for this parable is telling us we need roots. We need to invest time growing roots to handle the pressures of life so we don't just bend over and wither and collapse when the pressure comes. This can be regularly as part of a daily routine. It should be. It can also be on special occasions, like when we went away as a church last weekend, a great time to put down deeper roots. But don't let it be until the next church weekend that you set aside some time to actually spend substantial time away with God and listen to his word. Perhaps find other opportunities to do that, retreats or whatever. Because when we set a foundation on God's word, then we get his perspective and we can see his perspective alongside these pressures that are scorching us, like when the sun comes out on these withered plants. Someone said to me at the church weekend, "I don't know why it is, but I really find I can focus on God when we come away like this." And I think that's it. We're away from the scorching pressures that are often there in our home situations. And that's why we need to take time to develop roots. There's a third type of soil Jesus talks about, and that's the soil where the thorns are growing too. And here, the seed grows and comes up, but at the same time, these brambles are coming up, or these thorn bushes, or whatever you want to imagine. We've all sat on blackberrying, haven't we, and seen the brambles that are so rampant that you can't see the hedge anymore. It's just bramble. That's all that's left. And they can choke out God's word. So what are these thorns? Well, they're things that are in our own heads. They're not things like the pressures coming to us from outside or the distractions and interruptions of the snatching. They're things that are actually going on up here. And Mark has the fullest description. This parable is told three times, but Mark describes it most fully, where he says it's the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and desires for other things, such that the seed never grows up and bears fruit. I'm very conscious of this battle. I experience it myself sometimes, how these other things can choke out something important that you feel God wants you to do in your life. And I'd like to just look at two aspects of it. First of all, worry, and secondly, desires. Sometimes we can be worried about something, can't we? I've just got to sort this. I've just got to fix it. As soon as I've sorted and fixed it, then I'll get on to the thing that I know God wants me to do. But as soon as, of course, we've sorted that worry, there's actually something else that comes up on the list, and we're in some kind of perpetual cycle of things that are hampering us from ever getting round to the thing that we believe God wants us to do. And this, again, I think, is the devil's schemes. Sometimes he wants us to worry about things that aren't even going to happen. How much time do we spend worrying about things that don't happen? Or sometimes things we can't do anything about, but they still preoccupy us and take up our bandwidth, which would otherwise be full of God's word. Again, another conversation I was having, this time at breakfast last weekend, was with somebody who talked of something that had been a big burden to them, and how this has actually got in the way of their relationship with God to some extent. It was something that they felt they needed to try and fix, but they couldn't really fix it because it was beyond their control. And in the end, they came to God and they laid this burden down, and they found a new freedom in their relationship with God. They were no longer in that place where they were being choked by worry. Cast your cares on the Lord, he says, and he will sustain you, in Psalm 55. If it's not worry, then there's wealth and desires. Thinking all the time about something else. I just want, if I could just get that new phone, or there's the holiday which I'm looking forward to. And of course, with the internet, isn't this feeding of our desires available 24 hours a day? It can be constant sometimes, this choking in people's lives. And it describes it here as the deceitfulness of wealth, the lie that these things can satisfy. And people end up choking on stuff. Or if they don't choke on stuff, then they choke on desires for other things, maybe for recognition, maybe for popularity, maybe for their own sense of self-sufficiency or their ego. Whatever we set our heart's desire on can choke us, which is why Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and these other things will be given to you as well. Seek first the wholesome, lasting stuff that God gives. For every good and perfect gift, the things that are really good and wholesome, the things that will last, come down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Nothing beats, does it, that peace in which passes all understanding, which God can establish in his heart with our word. There's no wealth or desires that will match that. So what do we do if we see that there are thorns growing in our life that are choking the fruit out? I think we confess them to God. Again, Jesus is wanting to make us mindful of these things so we're aware. And we can talk to God and say, that's what's going on here. I keep worrying about that, or I keep wanting this thing. And it's amazing how powerful it can be to identify these things and put them there before God and say, I know this sometimes stops me doing what you want me to do. And would you help me to put my energy into the fruitful things and let God work that change in our hearts? Maybe we want to seek others' help in doing that. Pray with others if there's things that we feel are choking us in our lives. I know some have benefited from going to the well and seeking prayer with others there. So God's word can be snatched or scorched or choked. But others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop. You see, God said of his word, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it blood and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And I believe that's why this parable is recorded here for it, so that God's word can achieve the purpose for which it was sent, so that we can recognise the snatching and the scorching and the choking of God's word, and instead we can accept it and encourage us to be like good soil, to take it to heart, to let God's word work out within us, to let it do that transformation that I know was mentioned earlier on in our prayers this morning. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges our thoughts and attitudes of heart. His word is not just a nice idea or philosophy. It is powerful, like a sword that will transform us. Our lives will not be the same. And this process needs God's ongoing input, doesn't it? The seed needs water and sunlight. And just as God is faithful in providing those physically so that our crops in our gardens grow, so he also is faithful in providing his spirit so that we can produce a crop when we accept his word. I am the vine and you are the branches, he says. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. And how much fruit was it that was born? You've got to remember here that it was normal to get about a tenfold yield. So if you took one sack of grain and sowed it on your field, you'd be pretty happy if you got 10 sacks back at the end of the harvest season. But here it starts at 30, an excellent harvest. Or 60, an outstanding harvest. Or 100, a phenomenal harvest. They're not all equally fruitful, but it's not a competition. They're all harvests to rejoice over. They are all far more than we would ever ask or imagine. The good things that God brings in to people's lives who accept his word. The fruit of the Spirit. The effect on other people. The building of God's kingdom. What a promise for those who accept God's word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is such good seed, that it is full of good news. And Lord, that you actually point out as well the pitfalls here. Thank you for this parable, that you've sent this to us so that your word won't return empty, but so that we can see the things that snatch and scorch and choke your word in our lives and in those around us. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us where we have not let your word flourish and be fruitful. We turn to you and ask you to help us to be that good soil, to dwell on your word, to seek you, to allow it to penetrate our hearts. And we ask you to illuminate it by your spirit and water it by your spirit so that it grows, so that we are changed, so that our priorities are aligned with your priorities. And Lord, we ask you to bring forth that fruit that you've promised. Whatever fruit pleases you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen.